Well, why don't we turn to Acts chapter 12? We want to look at a study, Surprised by Prayer. We're going to be finishing up chapter 11. We finished up at verse 18, so we'll start tonight in verse 19 as the church is spreading out from Jerusalem all over the world, and we find some of the issues that they encounter. And then in chapter 12, you find that the persecution is continuing on, and some very interesting things happen as God actually uses angels who are ministering spirits to let Peter out of prison. And just some pretty incredible things, and we'll go verse by verse and look at that. And this morning we'll do a little bit of an overview of that, and that's why I say surprised by prayer, because we see him praying in verse 5 of chapter 12, and then we receive the result of that, Peter being led out of prison, verse 15 and 16, and they're just amazed at this. And so what's the deal with prayer? If they were praying in faith, why would they be amazed that he was released? Well, we'll look at that. And we'll see why and how it relates to our life as well. What is happening now in that, at that time in the first century, the general population and the society is antagonistic toward Christianity. And they're supporting the government and the religious system of that day that doesn't know Jesus, all of Judaism, very antagonistic against Jesus and the church. You find that the society is supporting the government and the religious persecution of the church. They're going along with it. And remember when we talked about Stephen being put to death? Well, Stephen put to death in, and he was just a deacon, and they were able to put him to death and no consequence. Why don't we maybe now go after the apostles? Put the deacon to death, and now let's go after James, and let's go after Peter, and let's go after the others. And so you find that they go after James in chapter 12. He's put to death. Remember James, the son of thunder, James and John? Remember that guy? And so now they're going to put Peter in prison, verse 3, and they're thinking about putting him to death. Let's go after the church and kind of squash what God's doing through these radical people who say they love God and they're talking about Jesus Christ and all your religion is phony because it's pointed toward one man, Jesus Christ, and you've rejected Christ, and so you've rejected, in essence, eternal life. You see, we could say that today. All other religions, bogus if you reject Jesus Christ. He's the only way. What a great way to be persecuted. People don't like to hear that. One way. Your way is wrong if it's not with Jesus. Jesus' way is right. That's what the New Testament says. Well, that'll get you persecuted. That could even get you killed in some countries. But that's what's happening. And so here you find they put James to death in verse 1, that son of thunder. Remember how he got his name? When Jesus was, the Bible said, he set himself steadfast toward Jerusalem. That's a prophecy of Isaiah. He set his face like flint, hard as rock. And nothing's going to change Jesus. He's going toward Jerusalem to die on a cross and then be raised again. Nothing is going to turn him aside. He's going. His face is hard, hard set toward Jerusalem. And so the disciples, they go before him as they're going into Samaria. And some of the guys go in there and they try to make ways for him, a certain place to stay in a village there in Samaria. And yet the Samaritans, they're very antagonistic toward the Jews. Because the Samaritans, you might call them half-breed. Remember, after the Assyrian captivity, the Jews intermarried with foreigners. And so from that point, those that were from Jerusalem, pure Jews, there was a real animosity set up. So these Samaritans says, no way. You're passing through our town to go worship there in Jerusalem? We're not going to give you a place to stay. And they go back and tell Jesus. And here, James and John, they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Wait a minute. I don't want to destroy lives. I want to save lives. This is the same James who said, Lord, we saw somebody casting out demons, and he wasn't following us. You want us to tell him to quit? And Jesus said, hey, if you know they're not speaking against us and they're for us, you know, that's good. No, don't tell them to quit. These are the same guys that said, hey, Lord, we want to sit one in your right, one in your left when you come into your kingdom, these sons of thunder. Can you imagine having a spiritual government like that? You don't follow along with them. You're not part of their group. Fire from heaven, wipe them out. Go ahead, destroy them over there and over them. Here, these guys, they wouldn't know what to do with power. And so Jesus basically saying, just cool down, guys. Cool down. So they got this that name, Sons of Thunder, from wanting to call fire from heaven to consume them in Samaria. But you see, at this time, James put to death by the sword, it says. I don't think they just jammed him through with the sword. I think they cut his head off. That was the way they would have done it, cut his head off. And now what we're finding in that society, there's no appeasement now here. You can't appease this persecution that is going on. You can't pass laws to protect the rights of the Christian. Hey, we Christians, we have rights. Let's go to government. Let's get a law passed to show that, you know, we've got our rights. You can't infringe on our rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, that kind of thing. We can do that in the United States now, can't we? They couldn't do that back then in this first century church that started. In a lot of nations, you can't do that. In a lot of countries, you can't do that. You can't protest. You can't go to the government and say, we want our rights. You can't have your radio program. You can't hand out tracts. You may get what they got here, persecuted. But you know, sometimes I look at the first century church and we really long to be like the first century church. But we see them now in total abandonment to the Lord. I mean, they are just so sold out on the Lord, total abandonment to the Lord. They're trusting in Him completely. And that's not a bad place to be. Now, I don't want America to be so persecuted that we're afraid to go out of our house lest we be arrested and put to death. But you see, there's something to say about being totally abandoned to the Lord, completely and absolutely dependent upon the Lord. How often are we like that? Maybe when we get in a trial, maybe when we get in a real difficulty, maybe when one of our kids, you know, goes off the track, starts going into the world, or maybe when our mate begins to maybe backslide or doesn't want to come to the Lord, or all of a sudden when we're overwhelmed with temptation, or maybe when we're just financially just on the rocks, and it's like we have nothing. And so here we are, we're in a sense of, one sense, anxiety, but it's driving us to the throne of God. We're praying constantly. We wake up in the middle of the night because we can't sleep. And we're praying, God, help me. God, come through for this situation, for my family. And then God comes through. Oh, we thank Him so much. But then we go back into that kind of, you know, into that regular mode where we don't depend upon Him as much as we used to. It's kind of good to be totally abandoned to God. And that's what the first century church is all about right now. You see, Agrippa, he saw that it was popular with the people to put James to death. And so he arrested Peter, verse 3, and he was intending to kill him as well, put him to death. But he was pandering now to the Jewish religion because it was a time for one of their feasts, their Passover feast, or the unleavened bread. So he thought, well, I'll wait, you know, because I want to ingratiate myself with the Jews here. So I'll wait. I won't do it during their festival time. But then afterwards, it really pleases them that I'm really coming down hard on the church. And so he waits. And he has Peter guarded for, it says that there are a contingency of four squads of guards. That's 16 guards, on and off, maybe 4 to 6 hours each. So you don't fall asleep on the job, but you're really guarding your prisoner. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, didn't they try to do that with Jesus? And Jesus was dead? They put Jesus in a tomb, his body was cold and dead. And then they put these squads of guards around him. And you see, it wasn't God's plan that Jesus stay dead. So these guards, they didn't have any effect. When the stone rolled away to show that Jesus wasn't in there, those guards, they freaked out. They fell down as dead men. And now Peter's alive, and Peter's in prison. And these four guards, or four squads of guards, 16 guards, they're not going to hold Peter if God's got another plan for Peter. You see, if God has a plan for your life, there's nothing that anyone can do to take you off planet Earth. But if God's finished with you, there's nothing man can do to keep you on planet Earth. And you say, ooh, really? So in other words, if I just jump out in front of the bus out there, I'm not going to get taken off planet Earth? Well, if you jump out in the bus, right, that might be God's time taking you off the Earth. So we don't know. Don't tempt the Lord. But you see, God had a plan for Peter. They tried to keep him in prison. And you find that the angel of the Lord released Peter. But God did it through the intervention of prayer. There were praying saints there. And the prayers of the people activate a living God to action. You've heard it before, prayer moves the hand of God. And so even when our faith is maybe not that strong, maybe it's not as strong as it could be or it should be, God still acts. God still moves. And you find, I don't think their prayer was as strong as it should be. It says in verse 5, and Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Oh, these must have been really prayer saints. They must have been people filled with faith. Not necessarily. They did pray, and that's good. But you find as we go on, and we'll read it in a moment, verses 15 and 16, they weren't necessarily filled with faith. They were surprised by their prayers. They were amazed at what God did. And you see, prayer is not just for the super saint, the one that has great faith. It's for all of us. Oh, it's good to have faith. In fact, the Lord said, if you have faith as a seed of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be. Oh, that's good. I want to have faith like that. But I find I don't always have faith like that. But you see, if you just do the act of prayer, if you're just persistent in prayer, and maybe not be filled with the faith of prayer. Some are, some aren't. God's going to work his work. I always want greater faith than I have. And I'm convicted when I read Adam Clark, 1810, when he wrote this. He said, why are not our souls completely healed? Why is not every demon cast out? Why are not pride, self-will, love of the world, lust, anger, peevishness, with all the other bad tempers and dispositions which constitute the mind of Satan, entirely destroyed? Alas, it is because we do not believe. Jesus is able, more Jesus is willing, but we are not willing to give up our idols. We give not credence to his word. Therefore, has sin a being in us and dominion over us. I wish we could cast out more demons. I wish that we could be healed of every disease. I wish that everyone that walked in this door would get saved. I wish, I believe, Lord, do that. I'm convicted when I read that. But you see, I realize that there is a gift of faith, and some people have that. I know that when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, I suspect they were praying on their way. They didn't just start praying when they got into the temple at 9 in the morning, but I think it's like us. You know, when I come to our prayer meetings on Saturday morning, I'm praying on the way. God, pour out your spirit. Bless us. Well, I think they were praying on the way. And then when that man who was lame, was begging alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, stand and walk. He grabbed his hand and picked him up. I think he had the gift of faith at that point. You don't want to try to lift somebody up that's lame if you don't have that gift of faith. They were praying, and that faith just filled Peter's heart, and that man was healed. I refer to this story as well. I remember when we first got K-Lite Radio a number of years ago, and And it looked like after about a year or so, we weren't able to finance it because nobody wanted to finance a radio station for a church. And it looked like we were going to lose it. And so we had a number of our guys that we met together with. We used to be at First Interstate Bank building down on King Street. We were up in about the fifth floor or so. And so we were there on a Saturday morning. The guys were praying. Must have been 20, 25 of us guys just praying. And at this time, I was kind of breaking the news. Guys, it looks like we're going to lose the station. And I'm just kind of down. Oh, God, well, Lord, it was a good try, God. And thank you for the time we had. And, oh, Lord, kind of woe is me kind of thing. You know, it was just a horrible lack of faith kind of prayer. But I was living with this thing for months trying to get this loan. And it's a no, no, no. And finally, Danny Lehman, Danny, you know, he's always filled with faith. He starts praying and said, God, I don't believe that you're gonna take this station from us. I just believe you're gonna come through. Lord, you own all the cattle on a thousand hills. And God, I know. And I'm going, yes, yes, yeah. And after we prayed, you know, I was just all filled with faith. And sure enough, we didn't lose the station. God came through. He provided. And you see, sometimes, not all the time, I mean, I don't think Peter went around to every single person that was lame in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I don't think Danny goes into every situation filled with that gift of faith and praying. Oh, we need to increase our faith. I do believe I have the gift of faith when it comes to marriages. I absolutely do not believe any marriage should fail if they're two Christians. Absolutely not. You see, because I had to live through being unsaved, me getting saved, then later my wife getting saved. I know what it's like. You see, but if you have two Christians and willing hearts, there's no reason not to, you know, get that marriage together. So I do absolutely have faith. But I realize in my book that I wrote, Spiritual Warfare and Marriage, I realize people read that book, they get filled with faith, and they still get a divorce. Because it's not directed for one person, it's two people. It takes, you know, you've heard it before, two to tango. It takes a man and a woman in their relationship committed to the Lord first. If you're committed to the Lord, you're naturally going to get closer together. As you go toward the Lord, you know, it's like the pyramid. You may start out down here really far apart, but as you get closer to the Lord, you'll get together. And so maybe I have faith for that in praying for marriages. But you see, it's not always the gift of faith. Sometimes it's just the act of praying. I don't have a whole lot of faith, Bill, but I'm willing to pray. Remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he had Peter, James, and John. And there was Elijah, and there was Moses there with him. And Jesus transfigured, he shone forth in his glorified body. And here you have Elijah representing the prophets and Moses representing the law and the prophets, Jesus the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And they were discussing his departure or going to the cross, being put in the tomb and then rising again and departing to heaven. That's what they were talking about. And then they come down from the mountain. And here are the disciples and the scribes are just really in it with the disciples. And here this man brings his son to Jesus, and he said, I brought my son, but you could not heal him. The man identified the disciples of Jesus with Jesus. You could not heal him. And Lord, if you could have mercy, if you can. And Jesus first addressed his disciples, you perverted an unbelieving generation. I just think if we're going to represent the Lord, we need to represent the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be able to cast out every demon. That doesn't believe that we're going to be able to raise every person from the dead or every person that comes into the sanctuary gets saved or every single prayer that we pray is going to happen. But at least we can bring the people to the Lord, can't we? The disciples didn't bring the boy and his father to the Lord. The father came on his own with his boy. And that's why the Lord said that to them. But here is the father, still not giving up, still coming to the Lord and bringing his son who was cruelly demon-possessed, and this demon would throw him into the fire and into the water trying to destroy him. And Jesus said, if I can, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man said something I love, and I've used this quite often. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You see, in coming to the Lord, Lord, I do believe, but there's a place, God, that in my heart, there's just a vacuum, and sometimes unbelief fills that vacuum. Help that, Lord. Forgive that. Don't let that dominate my life. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And you know what? That boy was healed. That boy was absolutely healed. And Jesus brought the boy to the man being healed. There's another thing about prayer. And as the church there in Jerusalem was praying for Peter, who was in prison. Now, I don't necessarily think they had the gift of faith when they were praying. I think maybe they did have the act of prayer going on. That's true. But most of all, I think they had persistent praying. They were there, and notice it says, and they were praying for Peter fervently. That means stirred up to the boiling point, verse 5. Stirred up to the boiling point. So they were praying fervently and diligently. And maybe they were thinking about what Jesus had described as the kind of prayers that he wants us to pray as his people in Luke chapter 18. The kinds of prayers, well, maybe we don't have the gift of faith there. Maybe there's not one there that just, I believe and God's going to do it and I'm not taking no for an answer kind of thing and we're not going to be defeated in this. And, well, that's good. Boy, when God gives you that kind of gift of faith. And maybe we don't even have, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe we're just there and we're just a pile of mush because it's like, man, we can't even get up to pray. We're just, you know, our hearts are broken and we're there. We're going to whisper, maybe cry out a few things, but we're going to be persistent in praying. We're just going to pray. We're just going to persevere in this because where can we go? Where can we go, Lord? You have words of eternal life, so I'm just going to show up. And I'm going to not put a whole bunch of expectations, but I'm just going to show up. And so Jesus in Luke chapter 18, notice what he says, and he talks about prayer, persistent prayer, maybe for those that are powerless, maybe those that feel kind of weak, maybe those that don't feel like they're connected that much with the Lord. But notice what he says as he's talking about prayer. He says he was telling a parable showing at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, Luke 18, verse 2 now. And there was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. And there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because the widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming to me she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Notice what he's talking about faith. He's not saying that you have faith to move mountains. He's just talking about persistence. Are you there? Did you show up? And notice it's a parable by contrast. By contrast, he's talking about an unjust judge that is partial to people. Those that are politically correct, politically connected, maybe to him, who can grease his palm, hey, he'll come through for them. But a poor widow, hey, she's a widow. She's powerless, penniless, without political connection. I'm not going to give her the time of the day. You see, it's by contrast, we have a God that is loving, that is protecting, that is just, and we are his kids. How much more will he do for us than what this unjust judge did by this widow's persistence? You see, that's the contrast there, the parable by contrast. First off, I like what one commentator says about this man who did not fear God, nor did he respect persons. This commentator said, "No person is worthy to be put into the sacred office of a judge who does not deeply fear God and respect his fellow creatures." Boy, those are not the kind of judges we have today. You don't qualify them as fearing God. Lots of times they're very ungodly. And lots of times if you're a Christian or a believer or even quote a verse, they'll throw the case out of court. And they can be so partial to people. But this widow, look at her, as I mentioned before, powerless, penniless. She wasn't politically connected that she could get what she wanted from this hard-hearted judge. But she got justice through persistence. Persistence. And Jesus said, "Will I find faith when I come back?" It's just showing up, being persistent in prayer. And the unjust judge says, "Hey, she's bothering me, you know, lest she wear me down." And in the term bother, maybe your Bible has weary. It's also a term that is stun me in verse 5. You know, lest by continually she wear me down or stun me, bother me. It's a metaphor that's used back then for the Olympic Games and the boxers. Lest she, and then you're thinking about the Olympic Games, the guys, you know, that are boxing it out. And the idea is they're hitting each other and they're beating each other around the eyes and the face. Lest she give me a black eye in my reputation. Lest she lower me down, in a sense. It's wearing me down. And so then he says here, we need to listen up. It's a parable by contrast. If he is so unjust and he yields to this helpless woman whom he has nothing but contempt for, that's basically what it says. How much more will a just and loving God come through for his children, which we are? You see, that's what was happening with the first century church. They were being unjustly treated, and now they're experiencing persecution. And we find that, notice back to Acts, what happens when God comes through? What recourse did they have? Total, absolute dependence upon God. They didn't have any other recourse because they were being persecuted and the common people loved it. But the angel of the Lord, God came through and let Peter out of prison. And notice, he began to knock on the door. And Rhoda, who was the servant girl, went to the door and saw it was Peter. She got so excited, she came back in the house. And it said, it's Peter standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." And she kept insisting, "It's Peter." And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. They were just surprised by prayer. You see, I suspect they were praying for James as well. "Oh God, James, he's in prison and Herod's threatening to kill him. Oh Lord, get him out of prison. Lord, get him out of prison. Oh Lord, please deliver him. Deliver him." And then he gets put to death. And then they probably comfort one another. "Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, you know, Lord, you took him to heaven. That's good, that's good." And maybe when they're praying for Peter, they weren't expecting this. They weren't expecting it at all. But you see, it's interesting when you think about James, and then you think about his brother, his other son of thunder, John. James was put to death at a pretty early age. John lived out a full life, you might say. Well, full in years. He was still persecuted. He wrote Revelation on Patmos. But some say he lived to the late 90s, maybe early hundreds. 100 years old, can you imagine? He lived a long life, and yet his brother was cut off in such a short life. And you see, now Peter is taken prisoner. It looks like he's going to have the same fate as James. And maybe Peter was thinking, Remember when Jesus was resurrected in the last chapter of John 9? And Jesus said to Peter, you know, Peter, when you were young, you used to get up and get dressed, you used to go out and maybe hang out with your friends and, you know, and play, and then you grew up a little, got older, and you'd go out and you'd go fishing and do what you wanted to do. You're pretty much on your own. But there's going to be a time when you're going to get older. You're going to stretch out your hand and somebody's going to take it and bind it. And Jesus was speaking about the kind of death that Peter was going to glorify Jesus with, glorify God with. And Peter realizes he's talking about his death. So you can imagine Peter in prison probably thinking, this is it. But then Peter, when Jesus was talking to him after he looks at John, he says, well, what about John? What about him? And Jesus said, well, what is it to you, Peter, if I want him to remain until I come again? You know, you follow me, Peter. In other words, don't mess up what I've got going and my calling for your life by looking at somebody's calling in somebody else's life. And so you see basically what the Lord was saying is whether it's a short life or a long life, it's a life to glorify God. Just as Jesus set the example, he glorified the Father when he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And now James glorified God when he died. And it looks like Peter is going to glorify God in his death, but no way. God still had a plan, still had a purpose for Peter. So Peter got out of prison, and that's why they were so amazed. That's why they were surprised by prayer. But you see, whether it's a short life or a long life, we want to glorify the Lord with that life. We want to, whatever opportunity he gives us, we want to glorify him. I was with, had dinner with Greg Laurie and his wife Kathy last month, and we were talking about the outreaches here. And one of the things that he wanted to really emphasize is get young people out. Because he's just lost his son just about a year ago. He lost Christopher, and you know, when we show the ad, Lost Boy, the next chapter, in that flyer, you see Christopher. We died in an automobile accident. And I mean, that's one of the most devastating things for any parent. Never goes away. The tragedy is always in the heart. Oh, there's that hope of heaven. There's that joy that you know your child's with the Lord, but still there's that pain in your heart. And you see, Greg has taken that tragedy of the short life of his son, and he's turned it into an opportunity to glorify God by wanting young people to come out who might not have hope, who might be going through difficult things, maybe a broken home, feeling alienated from their peers, even thoughts of suicide, things that go through the mind of a young person. Greg is so desirous of glorifying God with whatever hand God deals, with whatever it is. Short life, long life, God, you be glorified. And you see, in our prayer, however God answers that prayer, God has a plan for you. Whether it seems like in your prayer things just go south and they go sour, hey, glorify God in that, because you're going to find, you're going to see the purpose for that eventually and ultimately. But don't just bail out. Don't run. Don't go back into the world that I have seen some people do. That's not the answer. That's not the way. But let God be God and be surprised by prayer when he answers that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, thank you the fact that we don't have to be giants of prayer. We don't have to have the gift of faith in prayer. We just need to do the act of prayer and be persistent in prayer. And Lord, you're always going to amaze us. You're always going to surprise us. And Lord, how we thank you for that. So Lord, as we give you our hearts this morning, I know that there are many people that are dealing with some very difficult things in their life. And so God, I do pray, Lord, that you would cause them to rest assured. You hear their prayers. You see that need, and you come. You have come, you will come to answer. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.